My lesson this morning is titled, Sharing the Glory of Christ. And those songs that we just sang were, those hymns that we just sang were picked, especially for that. This lesson has been a long time coming. It's one of those where I had the idea and then it got put on the back burner. And then as my assignments came up previously, other things came to the front burner and took its place. But now I'm finally glad to have the opportunity to preach this lesson, sharing the glory of Christ. For those who like sports and have their favorite team, what is it about going to a game that is so appealing? Is there something special about sitting next to tens of thousands of other people in Bank of America Stadium, for instance, cheering on your team? There must be, as it costs a pretty penny to sit even in the most remote seat, like two or three rows from the clouds, right, David? But seriously, let's examine this a little. Tens of thousands of people sit watching 22 players on the football field. They're not watching the special teams coach. They're not watching the cameraman. They're watching the 22 players on the field in football. Of course, it varies by sport. In baseball, they're watching 18. In 10, in basketball, it's 10. In tennis, it's 2. Thousands of people sitting at center court at the U.S. Open or Wimbledon watching 2 players. It's kind of funny, right? Have you ever seen the camera go back onto the crowd, a section of the crowd in a tennis game, right? And here they all are. They could get whiplash or a neck ache from all of that. But what is the attraction for all of those spectators? Inquiring minds want to know, especially those who have no interest in sports at all. Well, there are many, and I'm sure it varies between people, and I'm not here to give an exhaustive list, as I would not know that. But I can point out some. The first thing to point out, as I just hinted at, is the focal point. All eyes are on the field of play and the players themselves. People in the stands aren't looking at other people in the stands while the game is going on. That's not what they came to watch. That's not what they paid that pretty penny for. David and I discussed this not long ago. We are watching athletes at the zenith of their physical skills play other athletes at the zenith of their physical skills. And it is something to behold. They can do things that even if you've played the sport, you couldn't do in your dreams. Recently, I watched a YouTube video on throws from the outfield to the infield in Major League Baseball. And there was maybe 15 or 20 different highlights of these. Almost all of them were a different individual. But there were 3 out of that short little segment that were from one person. That person was Bo Jackson. Maybe you remember him. One of the very, very few people to play professional NFL football and full-time play also professional Major League Baseball. It just doesn't come around very often. And there were 3 separate clips of just this one man. His career was not terribly long. The first clip was from him playing right field, and he fires that ball from right field to third base, which is about as far as you can throw on a baseball diamond. It was a perfect strike, and the man was out at third. They panned back to Bo, and he's like this. Don't run on me. Don't challenge me, or you will pay the price. And that runner paid the price. Then there are two more clips with him in left field. And the same thing. No cutoff, man. Straight from left field to the catcher. Like a pitcher would pitch from the mound. Perfectly placed, in time, both times out. It's an incredible thing to watch that level of skill. And that's the first point I want to make. What is the attraction for spectators? It is to be able to watch and see greatness in action and to be in awe of it. I use that in the human perspective. Another point is the vicarious participation in their glory. If our team wins the big one, we go crazy with joy. Do we ever ask why? We personally won nothing. As my wife likes to say to me when my team wins, why are you saying we won? You don't own the team. I have only been to one championship professional game in my life. November 2001, World Series, Arizona Diamondbacks playing the New York Yankees. My daughter and I went to that game, Game 5. We got there in the afternoon, walked around the stadium and saw the stadium decked out in the World Series emblems and everything. We went for a walk and visited what are called the monuments behind the bullpen in left field. The Arizona Diamondbacks were up. They were taking batting practice. And a lot of those balls were coming all the way into the bullpen. And there was a New York cop there who picked up one of those balls as we were exiting the monument area. And through all of these other outstretched hands, put the ball all the way right in front of my daughter, who took it. She was 12 years old at the time. She still has the baseball today. A great memory. It was a portent of what was going to come that night as we watched the game. The night before was an exciting game as well. One in the bottom of the 10th inning when Derek Jeter hit a walk-off home run, winning the game. In this game, top of the ninth, the Yankees are losing 2-0. It would be Paul O'Neill's last game played in Yankee Stadium because he had already announced his retirement and the next two games would be in Arizona. And in the top of the ninth inning, as the Yankees were in the field, a spontaneous serenade broke out to this beloved player. It started low and slow, and it rose up into a crescendo until he finally took his hat off and acknowledged the crowd from the field, from right field, and then it settled down. It was a magical moment. In the bottom of the ninth, with two outs, in a true nail-biter, Scott Brosius hit a two-run homer, tying the game. And in the bottom of the 12th inning, Alfonso Soriano singled, bringing the winning run home. And pandemonium broke out. Now, I have never been, that's the only game I've ever been to. I've never been to, I'm sure there are other stadiums, you hear about them, they're very noisy, I'm sure they are. I have never heard, personally, anything like that before or since. It was sustained. It just went on and on. People were reaching two and three aisles over, high-fiving everyone in sight, people they had no idea who they were. It was just an eruption of joy. And it continued. People just didn't leave the stadium. When we did finally leave the stadium, it felt like you were floating out of it. And that is the vicarious participation in the glory that was the players. We had nothing to do with the outcome of the game. We were not playing the game, but we were vicariously participating and enjoying their glory. As Mike read in our scripture reading this morning, the promise there is for all Christians. Let's go back to it. Heirs of God, all Christians, heirs of God. We know what heirs do. They inherit. Fellow heirs with our Savior. Imagine that. How awesome is that? I say that in the divine reference. Folded into that statement is the idea that we will, or the promise, that we will be glorified with Christ. That we may also be glorified with Him. We will be glorified with Christ. We will share the glory of Christ. Let's ponder that for a little while and connect it to my previous story as by way of analogy. Who is the focal point here that is in heaven? In the games, the players. Who is it in heaven? It is Jesus. There is one focal point. Not 22, not 18, not 10, not 2. One. God. God is one, the scriptures say. There is one focal point. It will be an awesome experience, unlike anything we have experienced in this life. And we are the audience. Like the audience of the previous example, we will share in His glory. What a marvelous picture that is. We not only get to see Christ in all of His glory, as we have just sung, but we, unlike my earthly example, will actually participate in that glory. When those players went off into the clubhouse or wherever they go afterwards to celebrate, we were not with them, but we will be with Christ. We will not only see His glory, we will share in it. Romans 8:8 makes that very point. Other scriptures paint a picture of what this is like. We've talked about this. There's all these different pieces and they go together to paint this picture. We don't have a full and complete picture. We don't have a detailed bullet by bullet breakdown and description of what heaven will be exactly like. But my own thought is it will be something akin to my Yankee Stadium experience. What I mean by that is I just told you something of that experience. But you are not there. You do not know what it was like. I know what it was like. My daughter knows what it was like because we were there. You are not there. It has to be an experience because words ultimately fall short. Words cannot convey the full understanding and experience. David in the class this morning brought up Moses. Unlike what Moses experienced being in the presence of the glory of God on earth, and he did do that, it is described in Exodus chapter 33, it was not, as David pointed out, a full, unabated experience, was it? God put him in the cleft of the rock. God hit him. He saw the back. He saw a glimpse of glory. It was not a full, unabated experience, but our experience in heaven will be. It will be a full, unabated experience as we are in the presence of God, presence of Christ, and sharing his glory. We have God's promise on that. You need, however, the right combination of body and spirit to do that. God told Moses, man cannot see me and live. But when we are resurrected and glorified, as we've been talking about in the class, resurrected with a spiritual body, as 1 Corinthians 15:44 and the surrounding verses tell us, we will have that perfect combination of body and spirit to fully experience it. We cannot have that now. 1 Corinthians 14 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This body is not ready for that experience, but it will be. God himself will resurrect us and give us that spiritual body, and then we will be ready. There are some more scriptures that paint this picture. For instance, Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Also in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, we went through this in the class this morning. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, from every tribe, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne. Let me just stop there for a minute and ask you, who is excluded? Some other nation over there in the Middle East? No. Some person in the remote northern regions of the earth? No. No one is excluded here. This tells us who's going to be there. People from all over the earth. Before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round the throne and round the elders and round the living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Also Colossians 3:4. When Christ appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Colossians tells us that. You will appear with him in glory. What a wonderful promise this is and these are. There is that pesky little business, however, about suffering. Notice the order from the scripture that Mike read. Which comes first? Let's read verse 17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There is a requirement that we suffer for the faith. This suffering may come at different times and in different measures for Christians across the ages, but it must always come. There is no such thing as serving Christ without suffering for Christ. The scripture says so. It says it right there. Those who are unwilling will disqualify themselves and will not participate in that glory. They will not participate in that experience at all. Should they expect to? If all of our hope is truly in the life to come and not in this life, it is an easy choice. Our heart is already there. The body will follow. God will make that all happen. But we have to be motivated or we will never make it. How motivated do you think an Atlanta Braves fan or a Boston Red Sox fan would be to see the Yankees play the Dodgers at Yankee Stadium? That's a rhetorical question in case you didn't get it. The motivation is zero. There is no interest. None of us will ever get to heaven without interest. That's logical, right? Who hopes for a place they have no interest in? There are people out there who expect this, but they are greatly mistaken. We want to be sure we do not fall into that category. We sing, "Heaven holds all to me." Does it? It needs to. But without exposure to the descriptions that I just read from the scriptures and many others like them, how will it? We have to see the picture that has been painted, and we only get that from here. It does not come from our own imagination. It cannot come from our own imagination. It can only come from God and from God's word. The promises are from God. That will be our motivation. We also receive, and we need to receive, great encouragement from our brothers and sisters in the faith here. We need that. We need it desperately. I can think of so many examples, not the least of which was the class Vance just taught. I'd encourage you to be there for part two when it starts up again after the next session, where we will study knowing and claiming God's promises. How appropriate in light of today's sermon. Be there too. Then there are the prayers. David prayed just last Sunday. We desire to be with you. He prayed that. Bill's prayers, which we love, because he prays things like this. We hope to be with you someday in heaven. Notice the focal point in both of those prayers. To be with God. When we are motivated, we will long for that day when we are among the great throng of people with one focal point in our view, where we get to both see and experience the glory of our great God and Savior in an immortal body which He Himself has prepared for us. And we get to share that glory. As the hymn says, won't it be wonderful there? Amen.